Test. Good. Thank you. Oh. I'm sorry we forgot to, if there are any children going for junior children's church, they're to meet their leaders. My brother from in the back there, my twin. Good morning, brothers and sisters, on this cold, awesome February 14th, Valentine's Day. When I was preparing for this this sermon, I had no idea it was going to be Valentine's Day. So it's kind of interesting how God works, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to bless us and unite us as one. Our Father in heaven, again, it's a privilege that we are here. Father, You brought everyone to this place this morning. You are totally sovereign in all things, Lord. There's not one person here who should not be here, because You brought them. Father, bless what happens here this morning. Speak through me for Your glory. May Your name be held up high in this church. Grow us together. Help us to love You more because we came this morning, and because You reveal more of Your love to us this morning. It's in Your name we pray, and for Your glory, amen. So with that said, it's Valentine's Day. I'm not a big proponent of Valentine's Day. My wife knows I treat her every day like it's Valentine's Day. Okay. All right, I try. But did you know that Valentine's Day, the tradition behind it, actually has Roman roots? Oh, sorry, I just got to look at my wife. I have to make an announcement before I start. I forgot. This weekend, for the youth are having a program here at the church on Friday and Saturday. If you do not have a permission form, see that lovely woman over there after the service, because we need permission forms. We're going to have Dr. Craig Brandon here. He's awesome. We're going to have a wonderful weekend, a lot of fun, a lot of craziness, but some really good, deep teaching. And I would ask you as brothers and sisters to pray for our youth this weekend. Pray that God meets with them in a way maybe that they've never had before, that He breaks their heart for Him, that they see that He's more important than anything else. Pray for me this morning, because I'm talking on love this morning, and I need your help, because even just getting ready for this sermon, I've cried a lot of tears, and I'm worried that I'm not going to get through the sermon without crying in front of you, and I guess that's okay, but I'd ask you to build me up in prayer, because it's a sensitive topic I want to talk about today. And it's a topic that's personal to every single one of you in this room, whether you're a believer or not. Some of you sit here and may think you're a believer, but you don't know Him. And so I'm asking you to even open your ears up even a bit more this morning. So back to this. Valentine's Day actually comes from Roman pagan ritual. It was a festival that was held on February 15th, actually. And it was dedicated to Faunus, who was the Roman god of agriculture. It was also dedicated to the Roman founders, Romulus and Remus. The priests in Rome would go to the secret cave where they thought Romulus and Remus was raised by a she-wolf. And they would sacrifice a goat that symbolized fertility. And they'd also sacrifice a dog, which was for purification. They would strip the hides off the goat, and they would dip the hides in blood. And then they would go through the city and they would gently hit women with it. And then they would go into the corn for the fields and agriculture and they hit that. And that was their prayer that there would be fertility in the next little bit, the next year. So now the women would get together in the middle of the city and they put their names in a big cylinder. And then the bachelors of the city would reach down and grab names. And a lot of them would hook up and they'd become married. So that was Valentine's in the Roman tradition. But where does this name Saint Valentine come from? It's kind of a mystery and there's a lot of legend to it. And the Catholic Church today, from 1969, does not recognize it as a festival of the saints anymore. But who is this Saint Valentine? Well, there was three of them according to the encyclopedia, the Catholic Encyclopedia. One of them was a priest in Rome. One of them was a bishop in a place called Tierney. And the other one they don't even know except that he died in Africa. And they were all martyred, tradition says, on February 14th. One strong view is that this Valentine was a priest in Rome under Emperor Claudius II. The emperor made an edict that no man could marry if he was in the army because it made men better soldiers. So this Saint Valentine would go behind the emperor's order, and he would marry them in secret. And he was discovered by the emperor, and he was martyred for it. Another tradition was that under the same emperor, this Saint Valentine was imprisoned because of his faith, and he fell in love with the daughter of a jailer. And before he was to be executed for his faith, he wrote a letter to his love, and it said, "From your Valentine." So these are interesting traditions and legends and why Saint Valentine's came. But it has grown into about love, all types of love. And the world has its own definitions of love, and we're going to look at that. But did you know that this year they estimate in the U.S., and I assume that Canada will be the same, they're going to spend $19 billion this week or this weekend alone for St. Valentine's Day. This is done by the National Retail Federation. They do this every year. They conduct this survey. And it says the average person is going to spend $142.31. I don't know how they get that, but they got it. $96.63 is going to go to your spouse. And the rest is going to go to friends, classmates, teachers, etc. Guys are going to shell out $190.53. Sorry, guys. Girls are going to shell out a measly $96.58. So guys are going to spend twice as much earning their love. For an evening out in the U.S., they're going to spend $4.5 billion this week. For jewelry, they're going to spend $4.45 billion. Clothing, $2.2 billion. Flowers, $1.99 billion. Candy, $1.76 billion. Gift cards, $1.68 billion. And cards that I hate buying because they're $5 to $11 a card, $1.15 billion. Hallmark does pretty good. All of this to say to their significant other, "I love you." All of this in the name of the word love. Love. But what is love, really? What really is love? Let's look at some of the secular lyrics. Joe Bonamassa has a song called Jelly Roll. Anybody know this song? Okay, it's a blues song. It says, "Hey, Mr. Jelly Roll Baker, can I please be your slave? When I'm dead and gone, I'm going to rise up from the grave for your sweet jelly roll, the best jelly roll in town. When I place an order 3 weeks ahead, I'd rather have my jellies than a big old bed, because I'm crazy about that jelly roll." So in some of these lyrics, you can see that love is loosely used. Like, I love the jelly roll. I love chocolate. I love your hair. You know, we can throw that word around pretty loosely, the world does. But then you go a little darker. And you can see, Tina Turner had a song called What's Love Got to Do With It? Listen to these lyrics. "Oh, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken?" So the world ties the heart and love together in some of these lyrics. Here's another one. A known motion picture uses this song. It's called What Is Love? "What is love, baby, don't hurt me, no more. Baby, don't hurt me, no more." Good lyrics. "What is love? Oh, I don't know. Why are you not fair, love? I give you my love, but you don't care. So what is right and what is wrong? Give me a sign. What is love, baby? Don't hurt me." So there's this longing in the world for real, genuine love. And they see it in the romantic side of it. And as Christians, we've been given two commandments from our Lord concerning love. It's completely foreign and counter to the world. Here they are, Matthew 22:37. Jesus' words himself, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Does the world operate under those two commandments? Absolutely not. They're foreign to him. But as Christians, these are our commandments. To love God with everything and to love others. The people of the world are looking for this genuine love, lasting love, a meaningful love. But like the song says that I just quoted, what is love? What does that look like? But before we go there, I want to look at what love isn't. Let's look at what the world says love is first. The world promotes many wrong ideas of this love. Many, again, like I said, are about the romantic side and even the sexual side of love. Here's one of the just a few ideas. Love's a feeling. I get a gushy feeling, a warm feeling when I'm around. You can fall into love, and you can fall out of love. It's all emotional, or it's emotional at times. You know, love is emotional. We have butterflies. But here's the thing. We get butterflies, right? It can be involved, but these emotions don't always last, right? They're fleeting. Here's another idea. Love is free. There's no cost to love. In the 1960s, the sexual revolution, free love was everywhere. There's no cost. You can love anyone at any time, anywhere. How about this? The homosexual agenda today. Well, they love each other. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. They love each other. All you need is love. Who's saying that one? Chris? The Beatles. Okay. Isn't that right? The Beatles. All you need is love. The world talks like this about love, too. Love has some conditions. I'll love you if you dot, 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 dot. I love you when. I'll forgive you when. These conditions. But here's the bigger picture of the world. Love and forgiveness must be earned. You just have to sit around coworkers long enough to see that. You know, I'll forgive them and I'll love them if they do this, if they change their way. Don't bother getting married either. It just ties you down. Divorce. Just divorce. Walk away. You can get remarried. Here's another idea. Love has nothing to do with God because God does not exist. And here's the last one. I will love only those who love me. I want to look at this word love from God's perspective this morning. It's not a worldly love, but a supernatural love. And this love the world cannot know unless it's revealed to them. Before I was saved, I loved. I loved in a certain way. I loved my mom, I loved my dad, I loved those close to me. But I can admit to you today that I would turn to people and say, I don't love them, I don't know them, I don't care about them. I like that guy because he's nice to me. I like that girl because she's being really nice to me. I could love her. You see, love didn't originate by man. Its origins are found in God Himself and who He is and what He has done. This is why we as Christians do not love as the world loves, or we should not. We love like God loves, as revealed in the Scriptures. So what does biblical love look like? What is this love? We read Romans 5:5, or Pastor did. And the first point I'd like to say is that love is, and a biblical love is this, it's very powerful, but it comes from the Father. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore now you have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved from Him from the wrath of God. And John, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. Man's idea, the world's idea of love is very erratic. It can go from loving a cucumber to loving the same sex to a plethora of ideas of love. But the biblical account of love is a God descended to man to save man from their sin. There's no greater love. There's no greater love. And that's why we can call ourselves Christians if we embrace this gospel. I will tell you from my own perspective that I did not really know the depth and height and width of love until I met Jesus Christ. Then that love poured out into every other aspect of my life. This is love, that God so loved a sinful, rebellious man, mankind, that he would die for us so that we could live. We can only love like God because we've embraced this gospel of love and we personally met the Savior. We don't just know about him, but we've met him. We know him. You know the song, I walk with him and I talk with him and he tells me that I'm his own. We did this song here. It talked about, you know, he's love and that's who I am in his love. You know, when we met the Savior, our definition of what love looks like has dramatically changed. Only understanding the gospel, repenting of one's sins, and embracing the gift of salvation through Jesus' sacrifice of love can one receive the Holy Spirit within. Listen to Paul. Romans 5:1. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. This is the only way that we can love like God. He must love through us. He must transform us. He must teach us how to love like he loves. He shows us how to look at the undesirable through his eyes because he lives in us. You can't fake genuine love. And when you meet someone, and I assume a lot of you have, who puts on a facade of love and it's not genuine, you see it. But when you feel the genuine article of love from a Christian who is walking with the Lord, who is filled with the Spirit, and pours their life into you and prays and loves you, you can sense the genuineness of it. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, which you have from God? This is the Holy Spirit received at salvation. It is he, the Holy Spirit, who changes our thinking, our behavior towards not only others, but towards God. We love because he first loved us. This body of truth, this love, this sacrifice, this forgiveness of sins, without the Holy Spirit, we could not know what love from God looks like. This agape love, in Greek, it means the unconditional love. When I was first saved, my thinking was transformed. And I quickly learned within a month or two that I did not hate people anymore. Where that was normal for me before I met the Lord. I chose who I wanted to hate. I had a group of friends, and then some of those friends would want to bring friends into the group, and I'd go, no, I don't like that guy. He's out. And he was out. I could literally hate people. That is foreign to me now. Praise God. I cannot hate anyone. Even if I try, I can't do it because the love of God inside of me says, look at who they might be in me. Love those people. Love them. You were one of them. You were one. You were lost. Now you're found. Now you understand what love is. Now you understand my compassion. Show love and mercy and compassion to those people. So biblical love, supernatural love, can only be practiced by one who's being redeemed by God. Our love towards him and towards others is in response to that body of knowledge that Jesus died for you, that he was buried for you, and that he rose from the grave for you. That is love. And when you embrace that knowledge and you accept it and you trust in that for your salvation, you're promised the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you and then he teaches you that love. That sacrificial love, the unconditional love, when you look at those people you used to hate, you love them now. It is supernatural love. The world does not know what that is. I've had a situation where I was in a room and there was a bit of a blowout, and a guy was yelling at me, and a whole bunch of other guys wanted to jump up and take physical control. And I said, sit down. And the old Vic, who didn't know what love was, would have jumped up and gone to the challenge. But the new Vic, because of love, because of Christ's love for me, sat and took it. Like Christ took it. And I was in awe, because I was at complete peace. It's just an example I'm trying to give you, that love, supernatural love, comes from the Father. And it changes us. It should dramatically change us. So this knowledge and salvation, the sacrifice, God descending to man to save man, this is love. He would come down and he would die for the unlovable, the rebel, the criminal, the detestable, the smelly, the prideful, the arrogant, the lonely, the haters, the bikers, the gang members. He would die for all those people, you know what? And I was one of them. So who am I not to love them the way God loved me? All of our past ideas and experience of love are dwarfed. They're in a shadow in comparison to what God, through Christ, has done. I've got to pause here to say, if you sit outside of this love today, and you're sitting on the fence, wondering if Christ is real, if this thing is real, I have to tell you, you must be born again. Jesus loves you. This is real. He's alive. And you might be saved. Saved from what, you ask? Well, the Bible talks about sin and the life you live. If your sins are not forgiven, you'll be judged one day by the holy, righteous, loving God. Without His salvation, without His atonement personally applied to you, you will be damned. This too is love. Telling this hard truth to people. This is love. When we hold it to ourselves, when we don't tell people, you know what that is? It's the opposite of love. It's the opposite of love. You do not love them if you don't tell them. In 22 years as a Christian, I have never been evangelized by a Christian. After I got saved, I have never had a Christian come to me and start to evangelize me. In 22 years. It shouldn't be that way, brothers, sisters. It should be an occurrence all the time for these people. Because if we know the love of God, it should compel us to tell others of the love of God. So not only is this love of God powerful, and it comes from the Father, but this biblical love is permanent and supernatural. I remember my first love. I won't say your name. I was in love, or at least I thought I was. And then she dumped me. Right? How many of you have had first love that, don't put your hands up? But I was broken. Life was over. Love would never happen again. Yada, yada, yada. This love that I'm talking about, this supernatural love, is permanent. It will never be broken. It will never end. It's eternal. It's everlasting, and it's the greatest love. And it produces the greatest joy and the greatest peace that you will ever have on this planet. Amen. It's not an emotion, although emotions play in it. Like I asked you to pray for me so I wouldn't cry all the way through this when I talk about my Savior's love. There's emotions involved. But it's not fleeting. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things to come, nor powers, or height, or depth, nor anything else than all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No one, no one can take that from you. No one. Hallelujah. Biblical love is also counter to the attitudes in the world. And everyone here works in the world, goes to school in the world, has many good friends in the world. The guys at work have no idea how much I pray for them. But I don't think like them. I'm compassionate to them. I feel for them. I love them. I forgive them. I let them mock me. I don't mind being the root of all the butts of all the jokes and stuff because it's their way of actually loving me. I don't mind when they say you're doing that Jesus school when I'm studying because it's a bit of light in their life. And when I don't retaliate, they say, something to that. I know they do. Something to that. Why isn't Vic this way? Why isn't Vic do that? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says this, love is patient and kind. Okay, as I read this, ask yourself, is this the world we live in? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Is this you today? Does the love of God fill you so much that this is you? Is this our church? Is this how the world operates? I just want to go back to another thing here, that this biblical love that produces the patience, the kindness, the not being arrogant or rude and all those things is only achievable, again, by obeying the Holy Spirit when He calls on your life. If you're sitting here and you can look back and say, God was there and God was there, but I've never bowed the knee to Jesus. I've never obeyed the Spirit. Do it today. Do it today so you can experience this love personally for you. It's only achievable, this love, when the Holy Spirit resides within you and you are a believer. To understand the gravity and depth of true biblical love. Or else, how can we do this? Matthew 5:43, Jesus' own words, He says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? Listen to this. So they may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do this? And if you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not the Gentiles do the same? There's a bigger picture here that we practice the love of Christ. I worked in the court system for a while, and for quite some time. My brother's over here still working the court system. And I've watched them practice loving their enemies. When people are at the end of their rope, at the end of their sin, the end of their chain, they're looking at time, they start looking at the big picture. And, you know, we can go worldly. We can have the idea of the world's idea of love infiltrate our thinking and say, well, I'm not talking to them. They're bikers. They're the lower class. They're dirty or whatever. But if you're walking with King Jesus and you are full of the Spirit and you present your bodies as a living sacrifice every day on that altar, you walk in the Spirit, you can love anyone. You can share the love to anyone. And you can see them how Christ sees them. Lost. For which He died. He says this, If you love those who only love you, what reward is that? He's saying there isn't. He's saying love the unlovable. There's reward in that. I worked with a fella who was always challenging me for at least 3 years, challenging and challenging. He wanted to go to the mat room and fight me. And I was like, no, you'd beat me up. You this. I was like, humbling myself. And I, no, I don't want to do that. I don't fight. I'm a, you know. And he couldn't figure out why I wouldn't take up the challenge. Now, I'm not going to say the man got saved, but he couldn't figure out why I would keep humbling myself and I wouldn't buy into the world's way of, you know, the toughest guy wins and all this kind of thing. Because I loved him and I was praying for him. I loved him. And I still pray for him. Love your enemies. How is this even possible? If we define love by the world standard, we would never love our enemies. You wouldn't do it. You would not do it. It's impossible without the Lord and the Holy Spirit. You know, the world will write people off. That's what the world does. If we're not careful as Christians, we can write other people off as well. We can do the same thing. We can forget about the love of God. We can say, oh, that sister's annoying, that brother's annoying, I'm writing him off. Shame on us. They were bought by the same blood you were. They're in the same body you're in. They're your brother and sister you'll spend eternity with, whether you like it or not. We're all growing. We're all changing. Those who are more spiritual, help the less spiritual. Love them. Show them the way. We're to love the lost. We're to love the lost. Sometimes we can get that idea that we're better than them. You're sitting in a room and certain things are said and you're like, oh, that's terrible and how unholy and walk away. They don't know any better. I didn't know any better. I was ignorant of the love of Christ. But someone loved me, and kept praying for me, kept giving me the Word of God until the Holy Spirit convicted me, challenged me, and I repented, and He saved me. And then He changed my worldly thinking into His thinking. This is the second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Well, look around. Everyone in this room is your neighbor, brother and sister. And the lost, your neighbors, your coworkers, they're your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. We've had neighbors that have been problematic in life. And, you know, they've done things like they park the car too close or they put food out for animals and they come around, you know, those things. But we're commanded to love them. They can do some things that annoy you and that, but we're commanded to love them, pray for them, show them Christ. It can be hard to love some people, even in the church, because of maybe just attitudes and where they are spiritually and their growth. It's hard sometimes to love certain, even Christian brothers and sisters. It is. Let's be honest. By yourself, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Here's a challenge. Think of the person that challenges you the most, in whatever way it may be. Saved, brother or sister, or a neighbor, an unsaved friend, think of that person right now and begin to pray that you will love them like you've never loved anyone before. And just watch what God will do. He will do things you never thought He could do through that love. But how do we show this biblical love? Okay, here's the idea. If I went to a doctor and I had tests done, and the tests came back very bad. The tests were positive for terminal illness. And I sat down with that doctor, and the doctor looked at me, and the doctor says to me, "Vic, it's okay, you just got pneumonia. Here's some pills, go home. You're good." When I went home, took the pills, what would happen to me after that? Well, I would die, right? Because that doctor was too afraid to tell me the truth, because he wanted to save his own emotions, or he wanted to be my friend. He didn't want me to be thinking mad about him, because, "Oh, that's got to be wrong, doctor. That's got to be wrong." He decided to take the side door and give me this, and I ended up dead. Like, that's a scenario I'm just putting out there. That's what the gospel is, and that's what we do every day. We never show the love of God. The opportunities come up, and we shy away from it. And we say, "Oh, they'll be okay. Someone else will tell them." I think what has happened is you and I, when we do that, we forget the love of God. The love that saved us, that transformed us, that broke us. We forget that love, so we don't display it and we don't talk about it. 1 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." Are we? "God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Maybe you don't feel like that today. Well, pray. I would say to my, I say to the youth, I say, when you don't feel a certain way, pray for it. If you don't have a love for the scriptures, pray, "Lord, give me a love for your scriptures. Lord, I don't really have a compassion for the lost. Lord, give me a compassion for the lost. Give me a love for them." Guess what? That's what he'll do. He'll answer that. We are to share the good news. This is good news. This is awesome news. You know, the gospel to them. We tell them the greatest love of all, right? The greatest story of all. The greatest salvation God offers to forgive men of their sins for eternity. There's no other way. There's no other gospel. There's no other salvation. This is the love in us. This love, because we understand that. We've accepted it. We have this joy. It should bubble over into people. It should consume us. And we let the world creep in and give ideas of what the world says love's about. And it's greedy. It's about you. It's self-centered. You know, they offended you. Don't love on them. They've offended you. Look what they said. Nonsense. We have to get that out of our thinking as the church. We are not the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Are we? We need to tell them that there's a penalty for dying in their sins. And the penalty is death. It's real. How many of you gone to a funeral this last year? I have. Death is real. It's coming to everyone. And why are we still here? Because Christ loved us, saved us, filled us with his love to share the love to the lost. If we were not to share the gospel to our people around us, to our loved ones or co-workers, and to love each other, because we're commanded to, then he would have taken us to heaven at the minute of salvation. But he left us here. He left us here. When I hear Christians say, and I have the same feeling sometimes, "Oh Lord, just come. Just come now. I want to go home now." Paul even said it, right? "Boy, I wish, you know, I'm struggling between two things here. I know that for me to stay for you is good for you because you need me to minister and shepherd you. But boy, I long to go home to be with Christ is far greater. I struggle between these two things." And that's okay. But if we were not to share the gospel, everyone in this room wouldn't be here, because when you were saved, you would have been taken. But you're not. We're still in this world. We're still in the circumstances sometimes that we were saved in. But we now have this love that is supernatural. It should control everything about us. The way we see television. the way we walk and talk with our coworkers, the way we view what trips we go on, where we go, where we take our family. We love because He first loved us. This truth should have set us free. And Rabbi Zechariah said, if God is dead, then nothing matters. Rabbi Zechariah, he said that whether it's a baby who's died on a beach or it's an 80-year-old woman, what's the difference? Because if there is no God, there's no love, and there's nothing that matters. If evolution is true, then we're just all a bunch of animals creating this idea of love. It doesn't really exist, and we're just playing games, is what he said. But if there is a God, then that baby matters. And that lady matters. People matter. People matter. Because love is real, and it is the essence of who He is and how He saved us. We understand this love. So we share the revelation of God's Word. We teach and preach. We stand for what is right in front of people who do a lot of wrong. When's the last time you shared this with somebody? Brother, sister, when is the last time you gave the gospel to somebody? If it was outside of a month, that's too long. If it's outside of a year, then you better get right with God. I think God is very patient with us as a church worldwide. Because if we loved Him the way we should be transforming not only this community, but the world. Because it's a supernatural God we believe in. We're not making this up. I'm not doing this on our own. We're not doing this on our own. If we believe in the love of God and that He saves, it should boil over, bubble over into everyone. Everyone we meet. I want you to just not think about anyone in this room but yourself right now. I want you to listen to these words and think through these words. Because I've challenged myself with these words. And I do it regularly. When you first met the Lord, you needed nothing but Him. You were so thankful just for Him to have opened your eyes enough to see and understand Him. When you were saved, you were emptied of pride and conceit. You didn't claim any power or confidence in yourself. You judged no one because you understood the debt you owed God, for the sin was paid by the Lord Jesus. That revelation was so sweet and wonderful to you. You had no agenda except that of the kings. You had no bad attitudes because they were subdued. Your anxieties were alleviated to a great degree because you had begun a beautiful personal relationship with your Lord. Some of you had hope for the first time. Some of you were positive for the first time in your life. You were content to be saved and rest in the presence of Him who saves. You wanted to know more about Him. You read constantly, prayed often, consumed by the Savior's love for me, as the hymn goes. You were like Paul that said, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and have fellowship of His sufferings, being made like Him even in His death. Your life and the way you looked at the world was radically changed, and you had peace. You were simply thankful for all the things, including the situation you were saved in. Your situation was better because now you knew Him. Even though your situation may not have changed, you were good. You were emotional at the very thought of Him going to the cross for you. What love, what mercy. You were in love. He was your first place. He ruled all thoughts and love when you met Him. It was simple. It was, Jesus loves me, this I know. But since then, things have happened. Since that day, things have happened to you. The world's idea of love may have infiltrated your thinking. The world's problems may have beaten you up, clouded what you know to be true. We weren't, maybe you weren't, careful enough to protect that love. You brought the world's views and interpretations and definitions of love into the church, causing confusion, dissension, resulting in poor behavior, counter to Christ's teaching and his love for you. When we do this, this can cause our love towards God and towards others to grow cold, negating these two greatest commandments from Jesus himself. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments can become really hard to attain because you've let the world crowd your thinking. You've forgotten the love the Father has for you. And you can forget your first love. As I talk to Christians from other churches and age groups and even in this church, I get the sense that that is a truth that permeates the Christian church in North America. That we've forgotten our first love. But how does someone move from Revelation 1:5 to Revelation 2:4? And I'll read them for you. Revelation 1:5. This person understands this body of truth and knowledge. Let's just say it's salvation. Listen to this. Revelation. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So from this great body of knowledge, perhaps when you first met him, that's you were there. You were there. And this body of freeing truth, now you've moved to Revelation 2:4. Now, this is the address to Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, your patience, endurance. Sorry, your patient endurance. How you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. And you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary. So good so far, right? So good so far. But this, the King of Heaven says, but this I have against you, that you have abandoned your first love. You have abandoned the love you had at first, some translations. All those great things were going on in Ephesus. All those things. They were patient. They wouldn't put up with sin. They probably were doctrinally sound. They were righteous. They were this going in a great direction. But God said, I'm looking straight into your heart, and you've abandoned your first love. And look what he says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. I just read about, remember when you first met the Lord? Have you fallen from that powerful love? Have you fallen? And he says, I have this against you. You've abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from what you have fallen. And the next word is this, repent. And then he says, and do the works you did at first. I remember when I was first saved, I would go to pick Angela up for a coffee date or something. And I go downstairs and I'd be waiting for her and I start reading the Bible on the coffee table. And they poke their heads in once in a while and they say, are you ready to go? And I'm like, no, not yet. I'm reading. And 2.5 hours goes by. And Angela's mom would go, take her out, will you? But I needed to read. I wanted to be in the Word. That's where I was. Have I fallen? Have I forgotten my first love? How many minutes a day, Victor, do you read today? You're spending time with him. How many minutes? Remember, therefore, where you have fallen from and repent and do the works you did at first. If not, here's the warning, if not, I will come to you and I'll remove your lampstand from its place. And then he finishes with, unless you repent. God sees us as Christians. If we abandon him, we get busy in ministry. Oh, I do this, I do this, I do that, I'm very this. If we get busy in ministry and we forget about him, this is what he's saying. You've abandoned me. If I'm not in it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Or you've grown cold because some brother or sister in Christ has offended you, and you go from church to church. I'm not talking about anybody here, but I know. You go from church to church, finding the perfect church, the perfect brothers and sisters who won't offend you, and you won't get upset. You go, there is no perfect church. We are the church being perfected in time. He's saying, you've forgotten that I am number one. It doesn't matter what church you're in. I am number one in your life. I love you. I died for you. I'm shaping you. I'm changing you. I'm transforming you. Be love where you are. But if you've forgotten me, repent. Repent. I feel that the church in North America needs to repent. We need to repent. We let things get in the way of loving him. If we love him, he says, you will obey my commandments. They're not burdensome. Has your love grown cold towards God? Do you not love God as much as you know you should? Maybe you sit here and you think, God doesn't love me anymore because I've just blown it. I've blown it. I walk around and pretend to be the Christian I was 5 years ago, but boy, no one gets it, but I know. God knows. He says, repent. There's hope in repentance. It's a hopeful thing. Listen, he says, I want you to get back to biblical thinking, back to me. Have you grown cold towards your neighbor, your sisters, your brothers in Christ? Repent. Don't let the world views cloud your truth in Scripture, as revealed in Scripture. Ask for forgiveness and repent. Return to the lover of your soul. It doesn't matter what happens on earth as long as you return to the lover of your soul. Times are coming, and they're happening in the Middle East right now, that they are not denying his name and they're being killed for. Don't think it won't come here. We think it's not going to come here. Oh, that's okay. It won't be in my lifetime. But you know what? It might be in our children's children's time. And if we don't show them how to love Christ now, children are being killed in the Middle East, 10-year-old boys, and they're given this option. Give into Islam, reject Jesus as your Savior, and you can live. And a witness watched a 10-year-old boy said, no, Jesus loves me. And then they killed him. This is a real thing going on. I don't want to leave you with that. Here's the key to this. It says, remember where you've fallen from. Remember. Jesus is asking you, remember. Do the works you did at first. Repent. Come back to me. Love me first. Give me preeminence in your life. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what I'm saying. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Isn't that beautiful? Even though he condemns the people in Ephesus for one of the greatest sins, he says this, remember, turn it around. You can turn it around. Maybe God is calling you here to turn it around, to remember the first love which you first had when you first met him, or first realized how much he meant to you. I know growing up in the church, some people say, well, I don't have, and I hear this, I don't have a testimony like yours, because you were saved out of the world. You were saved in your 20s. You did a lot of bad things. I always grew up in the church. I always knew Jesus. I was a good person. I don't have the passion you have. Well, there was a time when you realized that Jesus was all in all. And you were willing to give everything for Him. And you did repent of your sin and trust in Him. And He's saying, come back to me. Put me first. Forget about everyone and everything around you. This is about you. God may be calling you back to Him. Do you see this love? Do you see love His way? Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Or have you let the world's idea of love crowd your thinking? If you're sitting on the fence here today whether Jesus is worth trusting, He is. He is everything. He will change your thinking, but He will forgive you of your sin, and you'll have a peace that passes all understanding. You'll never be the same again. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. He loves you more than anyone could ever love you. I'm asking you, if you don't know the Lord, run to the author of love. Run to the author of life. Trust in Him to know what real love is. You know, I pray that God will break our hearts for Him today, to love Him the way that He deserves. And I'm including myself in this. We're all in this together, brothers, sisters. We need to remind each other how much God loves us. We need to work together to love each other. Forgive each other. We are not forgiving because or if someone does. We are commanded to forgive. Let's forgive. Let's move on. Let's champion Christ's love. Let's reach the lost. Let's share the gospel with someone this week. I know sometimes it's scary, but do it. If everyone in this room shared the gospel with one person this week, and we could come back and praise God and talk about it, how awesome would that be? Just one person. Go out of the way and just say, okay, I'm scared, Lord, but I'm going to do something radical. I'm going to actually tell someone about you and look at a guy and walk up and say, listen, sir, this is going to sound weird. This is evangelism 101. This is going to sound weird, sir. But did you know Jesus Christ died for you and He loves you? Step back. And watch what happens. I'm not kidding. If we did that in this church this week for one person, we'd have some pretty cool stories next week of what God does because you just shared the love of God. Psalm 51:16-17, and I'll close with this, says, you will not delight in sacrifice or I would have given it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, these things you will not despise. So let's pray. Father in heaven, if it wasn't for your love, there'd be none of us in this room. Father, we wouldn't know what love is without you. Lord, to think that you would look down on us, sinful men and women, and you would care so much for us is baffling. All we do, Lord, is look at what the world is doing, the way the world is going, but you still love them and you're still saving. You are awesome. There is no one else like you. No one. How excellent it is, Lord, that you saved us, that we could be a part of this thing. Help us to love you, Lord, like we have never loved you before, because out of that, everything will be good. If we love you, Lord, everything will work its way out. Help us to love you with all of our heart and strength and mind. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves, Lord. And this Valentine's Day, Lord, just use us even this day to reach one person. Break our hearts for you, Lord. Do your work in here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict, convince, challenge, and change us. And help us all as Christian brothers and sisters and those who aren't to be honest with ourselves where we're at. Amen.